Just to be able to go, what, you know what, God, I've seen something of you this morning. And even in a prophetic action, to be able to go, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to actually come out of my seat, and I want to sit here. And this is not you. You're not going to be called upon unless you want to give of yourself, okay? But it's actually just a thing we want to make it a little bit more inclusive. Is that cool? So now's the time to do it. Thanks. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Lovely. Here we go. Note for note. Yeah, you're up next there, Mike. Lovely. So, I'd love to introduce Milani, who is a good friend. You can come up in the meantime, Milani. And you would see that this morning looks a little bit different. I mean, we don't do this every week. We don't necessarily skip all our announcements every week. But just there was a sense of actually God wanting to do something different this morning. And it's so cool. Milani, just to put a disclaimer, she's really scared of falling off the seat. She said to me this morning, I've never had a background in bar chairs, which I suppose is a great thing. But she said, I am scared at being of heights, you know. So I said, I think there's enough grace in this place. So, so Milani, welcome.
Thank you.
It's awesome to have you here with us. We count it a privilege, really. And I was just thinking about that scripture even this morning where it says, you know, that if we receive a prophet, we receive a prophet's reward. And you know what's lovely is, I don't know Milani super well, but I do know this, is that the gift, as in the prophetic, that the Lord has apportioned to her. The reward, actually, so we recognize the gift. We recognize and we receive the gift that she is and what God has placed on her. But we know that the reward that she carries is Jesus. The reward that she carries is Jesus. And that's what we're after this morning. And that, I know, is her heart this morning. And so, even when this might be foreign to some, when we start to discuss, you know, fivefold gifts, some of you guys might have wrestled with this. Some of you guys are going, 100%, I believe this. And so, one of the things, we're going to touch on this in a little bit more depth, but it's easy for us to miss moments like this because we didn't receive properly. And I want to ask us as a congregation, won't we receive Milani for who she is and who God has made her to be? She's an absolute gift, and so we need this among us. We really do. And so we're going to share a little bit more about what this looks like, but just to know from our side, and I've said to Milani, she has free reign here, okay? She understands submission, she understands authority, she understands all those things, and she's got free reign here because she really is a gift and we recognize her. And so we're going to have a look I actually want to ask you to introduce yourself, okay. Tell us a little bit more about yourself, and then I've got a couple of questions that I want to ask you. Is that okay? Cool.
Yes. This is so much fun. I've done this before. And it's so lovely, the flavor in every congregation and the lead guy. And like Neil in Sea Point, he's a professional, like, yes. Hey, soccer and commentator. So yeah, he was really impressive. And Ross was just funny. Ross from Hermanus, he was hilarious. Anyway, my name is Milani. I'm an artist by trade. I live in Swellendam. For the past 7 years I've lived there. Cape Town got too much for me. I'm sure you can relate, that's why you live in Eiserfontein. So just with traveling, I travel a lot among the 412 churches and the Josh Jean congregations, and I just came to a point where I thought, I didn't have a panic attack yet, but I thought, once I drive into Cape Town, if I drive into Cape Town's traffic one more time, I might have one. And I've spoken to Andrew Seeley that leads Josh Jean and 412, and I said to him, may I look at congregations that's further away from Cape Town, but a place where I don't need to get away from to rest, so that my home, because I'm only home about 16 weeks of the year, so that is my resting place, and Swellendam has been amazing like that. And when I asked Andrew, he said one thing, he doesn't want me to neglect the Cape Town congregations, and I must say it's been a joy. Even that drive is so lovely, and it's been a joy to, it's never been a burden to drive it. And also, Swellendam was like the only Overberg congregation. Since I've been there, we've planted Bonnievale, 40 guys out to Bonnievale. We've planted two of our eldership couples out to Worcester. We've planted out an eldership couple, Still Bay. We now, Worcester have planted into the Doerins, and Bonnievale have planted into Robertson. And Bredasdorp, yeah. A whole congregation came into Joshin the other day. Oh, and Montague. Yes. So that is just the past, like, 6-7 years. I call it the Joshin tour now. I can go from, I guess, where? I'm starting Langebaan. I can, like, my tire can burst anywhere. I have friends all along the way, all through Somerset West, Grabow, like, all the way up to Mossel Bay. And, yeah, it's amazing what God has done. Hey, like, it's mind-blowing. Got to be God.
Yeah. So for those who don't know you, tell us a little bit about how you came to know Jesus, specifically the tea party story.
Okay, so this is a story that I didn't like telling because I wasn't sure it was true, because I was 4 when I met Jesus. And you know, like, I mean, you know, you that have raised 4-year-olds, you can have a vivid imagination, but I had to get saved at some point. Hey, we're not born Christians. So I have this memory of meeting with Jesus when I was 4 years old. I had imaginary friends that were all bunnies and stuff. Played with them. I was a very lonely child. Liz would tell me there was some emotional neglect, right? Yes, and she knows these things. Anyway, so I played a lot on my own. Grew up on a farm in Gaudini on the other side of the mountain. And so Jesus was just, I thought he was an imaginary friend. And then the one day I was having tea with him under blue gum trees. And just at one point, this is the only way I can describe it, light came through the top of the trees and hit me on my chest. And I knew he was real and that he was God. And I've known his presence since then. So twice I've known what it feels like to be without God. The one time I witnessed to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever was so convincingly fulfilled that I almost believed him, and the Lord showed me what it's like to be without him. And I wept that night away. Like, I felt what he felt, what that guy felt when he went alone home and closed the door behind him, and how empty life is without knowing our Creator. And then the other time, MC, Andrew's wife, she used to struggle with the spirit of abandonment because of her background and childhood and stuff. And I slept in the same room as her the one night, and I woke up in the night, and it's like I knew there's no God. Like, it was like a revelation, there is no God. And I realized that's what a spirit of abandonment makes you feel like. So that's the only times I've felt what's without him. But anyway, so the story, now I know it's true, because before COVID, I went to Isle of Man, and at some point, I had a headache or something, and a bunch of people prayed for me. And the one guy said to me, "You know that Australian tree, the gum tree?" And I'm like, "Yeah." Like, I'm like, "What is coming here?" Because on the Isle of Man, you know, it's what beech trees, like all the C.S. Lewis trees, like Narnia trees are on the Isle of Man. They don't have like black wattle and blue gum and Port Jackson and stuff. So I said, "Yes." And he said, "I don't know what this means, but the Lord said, I've known it since under the gum tree." So I've known him since under the gum tree. And I didn't find him, he found me. And what's so incredible is I'm grateful. I grew up in a nominal Christian home. So my parents did tell me about Jesus, did take me to church. I didn't know church and Jesus had anything to do with each other. I thought this is like sitting still. This is like sitting still. A good service is 55 minutes, a bad service is an hour. Anyway. And so church, you guys can imagine me in church, sure. Anyway, I am so grateful for parents that actually told me about Jesus, and even though they only were born again much later, they met the Lord and got filled to the Spirit after I got filled to the Spirit. So I only got filled to the Spirit, so I met Jesus when I was 4, only got filled with the Spirit on the 26th of December, 1990, when I was 18. I'm 52 now, if you want to work it out. So I must say, I always say to people, I served Jesus without the Holy Spirit upon me, empowering me, and without the gifts from when I was 4 till I was 18, and I highly recommend getting filled to the Spirit.
So on that, okay, so we've been recently, we touched on a scripture in Acts where it says, you know, when you believe, did you receive?
Yeah.
And so what would you say were some of the biggest changes when you were filled with the Spirit, and what did that look like?
So I would say, and I saw, interestingly enough, I saw this in my parents too, a big water baptism made a big impact. I think if you have a similar background to me growing up in a church that's cessationist, don't believe the gifts are for today, and also believe in infant baptism, baptism, although a few generations ago, was a huge thing. Like really, people were put out of church for it. So I saw my parents, even when they got filled with the Spirit and they were born again, they still really cared what people would think. And they were very bound by, but the church's teaching says this, opposed to the Bible says this. And they, when they got baptized, it's almost like that is like, I obey God rather than man. So for me, I first got filled with the Spirit, and I think that softened me up. And then, you know, even when I heard that I should be baptized the first time, I was like, no one's telling me what to do. And then the next morning I read my Bible, and guess what my Bible told me to do? So, I think that was a big point. But for me, baptism in the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. I remember just reading the Bible as if I see it for the first time. No longer stories that used to be, but a way of life that's for now and for every believer. And also what was interesting is I'm the first person I heard speaking in tongues. So I was like, guys, I got filled with, you know why I got filled with Spirit? Sultana, on the beach, yo, of all places. So the guys that told me about it said to me, I mustn't eat all day. Like the first time I heard about fasting, like, oh my goodness, what's wrong with these people? So I obviously wanted them to pray for me before supper. I was like, I'm dying. So they told me to read Acts, how's this? The whole of Acts. I mean, telling someone that's like that was me, like I was then. But anyway, read the whole of Acts, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And those of you that's been on different, those are scriptures I often go to. And read all of that. And they said one thing to me. They said, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And I knew as much as I loved Jesus then, that when I tried to speak about him, I didn't have the boldness. And they just put that before me. They didn't tell me about the gifts of the Spirit and all that. Obviously, they gave me the reading material, but I didn't click. And then they put their hands on me before they could start praying. I spoke in tongues. And with that, I remember going back into the dining room, and I saw things. I heard what people were thinking. I saw things in their hearts. Like the spirit realm opened up, all these things. And I thought that's what spirit-filled Christians are like, which is quite fun and overwhelming. Eventually, I've learned to turn that on and off. But anyway, so and then in time, I realized, I didn't know I was prophetic. I thought that is what spirit-filled Christians are like. And then obviously, over time, you realize, you know, people have different gift makeup. And, you know, the guys that's so passionate about evangelism won't leave us alone until we reach the lost. And there's this thing of we get given gift that's so, that area so important to us, and we stir others up so that all of us can walk in everything that God has. Yeah. Did I answer the question?
Yeah, you did. Yeah, in depth, which is good. And I did say to Henry and to Andrew and Liz, if there's anything else that questions that have been asked on this. So we've got, I should have started with this actually. There's going to be so many questions, and I want to say thank you so much for all the questions that did get sent. We actually opened it up to the whole congregation, and some great questions came through. And even just in touching base with some of you, to say that there were so many, you guys actually went and read up and considered the questions even before waiting for the answers. And that actually is the main point. So we won't be able to, we won't be able to answer all of them today. But we'll see how many we can get through and still have a good service. What was it? Between an hour and 55 minutes or something like that. Are we going to try? I know. I'm kidding. Yeah. I think some of the guys might. But yeah, if there are other questions that we want to jump on whilst we're in the vein of this, then please, I know you had a couple of questions around tongues and things like that, so if you want to, you're more than welcome to. You mentioned that you mentioned MC earlier, so you've been a part of this journey for a long time.
Yeah.
Where did it start? How did it start? Maybe you even can throw that photo up. Uh-oh.
I just just want to say that was after a 40-day fast. I'm not usually that skinny. I was wearing Irina, Munaini Irina's. I had to borrow her jeans because I was so thin, but that's not normal. usually I eat at least 5 times a day. Emma, yeah. So those were the 4 of us in the lounge that sat around not knowing what we're doing, thinking Andrew would know what we're supposed to do. So we came down to Cape Town, and I remember going, Andrew, so how do you plant a church? I mean, he's done a course, you know, he should know. And he's like, he was sent out from his church to do this. And Andrew goes, I don't know. Let's, and I mean, he looked like that, so like a long hair down to his like belt. So he goes, I don't know, but let's love God and love people and see what happens. And guys, 25 years later, here we are looking over our shoulder going, all we've done is love God and love people, and God has done great things, you know. And we used to look around at one another, and I mean, eventually we were 60 people, some grown-ups joined, like Russell and Jenny. I'm like, oh, grown-ups, I have to talk to grown-ups, you know. Like, and I mean, everything was so impossible. And actually, if we look at our future, it's also all impossible. You know, I look at this West Coast, and I'm like, little towns where you can't expect to plant church like you would in the city, where we can't go, oh, let's do what they did in Sunningdale, or let's, no, where we have to go, what is the Holy Spirit saying here, according to Scripture, the boundary lines of Scripture, what does Jesus want to do here? And, yeah, and I see that. I see small, powerful congregations dotted along with fledgling apostolic gifts, traveling amongst them, planting out new places so that we can take the gospel right to where people are. They don't have to travel an hour. We take it to them. We have home groups everywhere where people are cared for. And I remember us looking at one another and going, it's got to be God. And after all these years, I said, it's got to be God. You know, and I think actually our greatest challenge now is if we're going to ever start thinking we know how to do this. That would be actually, that's a big, that would be our downfall. If we can stay in a place where in Azerfontein, you guys are like, how are we going to reach this town? And instead of coming up with all these clever strategies, you go, we don't know. Yeah. But we're going to love God, and we're going to love people, and to love God is to obey Him and see what He does. Because He knows how to plant church.
And then on that, you know, when we look at those guys' faces, obviously been walking, they're all still with us and still very much a part. And what is that? What has been some of the highlights just along the way? If you could name 2 or 3 highlights, or even just one, up to you. Considering we've been around for 1.5 years. Actually, like yesterday or the day before, I think it was. And so that's gone quickly. What encouragement would you give, or what was the highlight, or what would you say is a great building block for a young congregation that's got a long way to go?
For me, something we'll never forget is the year 1999, 14th of February on Valentine's Day, the first. So we planted the last weekend of January, and not 2 weeks into that, Andrew was very concerned because no one's gotten saved yet. We've grown at that point to like 25 people, but no salvations yet. And Andrew's saying, don't eat. So we fasted for 3 days. I don't know if any of you know Yaku and Sharon, but like Andrew and Yaku looked like they were at a funeral. They were so miffed without food. But we fasted for 3 days because Andrew was upset that our church have gone for 2 weeks and no one's gotten saved. Because that's always been his heart. He's like, church plant, if one person gets saved, because Jesus would have come for the one. And I think then on that Wednesday night on Valentine's Day, someone's old girlfriend called him and said, are you doing something on Valentine's night? And he said, we've got church. It was a Wednesday night. Invited her, and Katie got saved. And yeah, they ended up being part of Josh Dean, Melkbos, yeah, when it planted. And anyway. So they live in New Zealand now. But I think that value of the one person getting saved, the one person getting added, because you can easily get so overwhelmed with numbers in the city. Like one of the things I picked up that's beautiful about you guys when I walked in is I said to Sarah, they treasure people in friendships because they're in a more isolated community. So friends are a big deal. For you guys, it's like if you're 16 or 15 and you see another 16-year-old, you're like, yay, friends, you know, like it is valued way more. And I think that's also one of the things that's great about a year and a half old plant is you know he's not here this morning and it matters. And I mean, one person doesn't tithe and the Oakleys don't have food. Like, no jokes. It's at least we're part of a, it is helpful that we're part of a bigger community. But you know what I'm saying? And I just think for Jesus, that always matters. The one, always, even when he was in front of a crowd of 5,000, he noticed the one. And I think as a, for me, the highlights were always one. The one. You know, the one who repented. The one, the first time. Actually, if I'm thinking, that's also beautiful about you that you probably take for granted is that these people, you have all ages. So we were all, I was 27, Andrew was 28, MC was 29. Like, the first time we, like, had people that bear children, like, it's like, yay! Then we had, like, their parents coming, and this gray hairs, yay, yay, yay. Like, Russell and Jenny joined, and we're like, they're 40, they're so old, there's grown-ups, yay! So to appreciate the variety and celebrate the variety, because that's when you really become church. Before that, we were called, like, a bunch of artists, hippie surfers. And then we're like, there's someone with a job here. Like, there's someone, like, with, you know, a married couple with children, not just single moms. Like, wow. And I think to never stop celebrating the variety, celebrating the fact that this is a growing net that will catch more and more people. If I was 88 and I walked in, I would go, wow, look at Henry, he looks so good. Like I must be welcome here too, you know. Like look at his young wife, you know. And this is like, they make it look fun, yeah. And if a teenager walk in here, say, oh, I can make friends here. And like children, people with children, that's a bit raucous. And they go, no, other people have raucous children. And I think to appreciate as you grow as a church plant that every person matters because every person means a whole bunch of other people. Like Sarah is from Justine San Clemente, and she was just saying this couple that got saved and how exciting it is because the girl's from a gangster background. Like not Atlantis gangster, like Mexico gangs. Huh? That's cool. So the thing is, she's one person. It's wonderful. She got baptized. She got saved. Her marriage is better. Kids, whatever. But she represents a whole field of people that Jesus died for and he loves, you know. Beautiful.
Yeah. Love that. And that's the picture of family, isn't it? Hey, yeah. It's that we're not like family. We are family. What would you say when we say that? Because I think it's used, you know, we use it quite often, and yet it's not used that broadly in other churches, and I know that, and that's not the emphasis I'm placing here as other churches. What would you say is the difference as a part of being a part of this family? What is unique? You've seen some other churches, you've been in different countries, different places. Yeah. This is one of the values that we hold quite dear. What would you say would be a key of that? I know that you mentioned loving the one. That's probably falls into that.
So it is this strange paradox where we absolutely love the one and will run after the one, leave the 99, and at the same time that we teach everyone that it's not about you. Yeah. So it's a strange paradox, but that's where you find abundant life. When you know that God loves you, would have died for you if you were the only person in the universe, but then also realizing, yay, thank you, Jesus, I'm not... God is God and I'm not, and that I'm not it, I'm a body part. So as I find my place, there's this lovely thing of belonging. I'm not just loved and accepted here, I've got a job to do. I'm loved enough that if I'm a pinky with a wart on, that someone will say, we love your warts and all, but too much to let the wart sit there on your forehead. And just that thing of we are in this together, your success is our success, your pain is our pain, but we're not alone, but at the same time we don't live our lives selfishly. And the more we give ourselves and lose our lives, the more we find life. And I can really testify of that. I was someone that grew up without friends. Honestly, my dad still, just to say that I'm not lying, making this up, my dad still said it's hard to relate to me. He told me, like, when I was in my 20s, because I'm so quiet. So I was very introverted and very depressed until I got filled with the Spirit. And I came alive when I'm amongst the people of God. And I still like to be on my own a lot. But that joy of friendship and fellowship, I got it by giving it. Like, I never had it in my life before. And I have friends, and literally I remember that reading that scripture about you leaves fathers and mothers and wives and sisters and brothers, don't leave your wife, like, context, and then and land and whatever, we'll receive 100-fold plus persecution. But I have homes, like, literally all over the planet. I was at the, Liz and Andrew will also tell you, traveling has its challenges, but one of the rewards is homes everywhere. I was with Year of Your Life guys, and I was like, the one girl, she said, oh, and I go, you look familiar. She goes, yeah, you know my parents. And literally, there were people from all over the world, and I've lived in their parents' homes. I've stayed in their parents' homes, and yeah.
No, very good, very good. I've got two. We're not going to lean into too much scripture this morning, but I do want to give some context. So Ephesians 2:19-20. I was pondering on this morning. It said, you know, that we maybe you can put it up and we can read it together. So it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. So just speaking about that, we are family. Okay, you're right. Okay, you did it. Your clap when she turns around again. That's what I'm saying. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So that members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And I think the point that I wanted to make out of this is, I was looking at this morning, healthy New Testament pattern. It's always in relation to the apostolic. And so you mentioned just now, you know, the church is not about us and what we deem to be important or what we are looking for. Why is that, do you think? I think let me leave it with a question. How do you see ministry, nations, missionary work fitting in with the local body in the church? There seems to be a little bit of a belief around that as long as I'm saved, I'm a part of the body, and that's that. So how do I still be a part of what God's called me to, but still be a part of the local?
It is incredible. It always blows my mind how very wise and mystical and lofty God is, and yet how very practical he is. He's actually very practical. So there's not many, wow, like, spiritual stuff that's not lived out in very practical ways. It's like, you love me, love your brother. You submit to me, submit to your leaders. Like, follow me as I follow Christ. Like, it is just very practical. So there is the reality that we are all born again into the body of Christ, but there's a very practical living out of it. And if you say you're part of the body and you don't live in community under leadership like that, I think the Bible would say you're a liar. Like, it's just not, it doesn't connect to reality. And of course, like, for me, I think church is wonderful because I've had years of experiencing, even when things go wrong, because I'm in a church where the leaders care about doing things biblically, the Bible has made room for stuff to go wrong in the church, and it gets handled in a certain way. And then the outcome is always, in some way, good fruit. So even when someone, like, I used to, like, because the church was small, we knew everyone. So if someone got disciplined out of the church, I would be in the front row going, like, I mean, I don't cry quietly. Like, I would wail. Like, Elaine, you've been there when I've cried, when someone gets put off the church, I'm sure. And it, like, would break our hearts. So it mattered. But then the rejoicing when that person comes back, because God's ways are perfect. But there's a practical outworking. Yeah. It's easy for me to see why everyone would want to be in local church. But then I realize that not everyone's had that experience. Sure. But God's ways is still perfect. So even if your experience of church or leadership, we tend to react the other way. So then we kind of start to house churches where there's no leaders or whatever because we were hurt by leadership. God's ways are still perfect. He's not going, oh, my plan A was now through the church to make myself known. But his plan, and plan B now is, okay, you guys have better ideas, business models or whatever. He still wants to do it his way and the biblical way through the church. And the more we align with that, as hard as it is to do things God's way, because sometimes it's easier to do it in the flesh, the fruit is long-term, is good. So even if I think of churches that we've transitioned, that very much had it, each person had their own ministry kind of mindset. One of those churches were like that in Pretoria, and recently I visited, and they've transitioned into the guys really realizing, no, we're part of something bigger. It's through the church that our gifts are used. And you see them flourishing, where before they were starting to burn out. Often people start running out of money, so they start adjusting the message that they preach as their ministers so that people give them money, like them, because they have to pay the bills. There's all kinds of stuff that happens when we don't do things God's way. And it's in the end, it doesn't bring abundant life. As much as independence might feel good for a time, independence is destructive long-term. And what you plant won't last. So what your ministry produce would be just more things that look like fruit but doesn't last.
And so maybe on this, you were a part of YWAM.
Yeah.
What did that transition look like from coming out of a ministry into a local body? What did the Lord say to you? How was it coming alongside Andrew? Sorry, I'm packing questions in there.
So I had quite a positive experience of a parachurch organization purely because I had some mature leaders and also because I ended up on the front lines. So on the front lines, it is people very quickly adjust their view on scripture and on doctrine to what works and God's ways work. So even on the front line, the missionaries that were from cessational churches, they were looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the area that I was in was ex-Soviet Union, Muslim countries. That's quite a combo. you should visit sometime. It's the KGB is still the secret police, but it's culturally Muslim and it's on the border of Iran and Afghanistan. Very interesting context. And what I found, what's so amazing, is the moment you were there, more and more people realize you have to do things God's way. So, for example, one of the YWAM leaders came and he said to us, don't plant bases, because you always do what you know. So you're part of a base with discipleship training schools. So then you go to a Muslim country and you start a base with discipleship training schools. But that's actually not God's pattern in the Word. So this guy came to us and said, you have to plant churches. And what I've seen is the mission organizations that actually planted churches and raised up leaders, this is not 30 years later, one of the guys that we led to the Lord and discipled and became part of a church like that, he has led a guy to the Lord from the north of Iran, an area where there's a million Turkmen, where there were no believers, now has 40 home church, 40 churches. So everything that was done according to God's ways, his wineskin, the wine wasn't spilt. The rest, the wine was spilt. There's no lasting fruit to show for it. And when persecution strike, because also if you don't raise up a priesthood there, so it's, I almost want to say everything is out of need. So if we don't raise up a priesthood, the leaders will just get tired and the church will become a preaching center. There, you don't raise up a priesthood, the church will die because the leaders always get arrested and falsely charged with drug charges or something and locked up. So most of the leaders are in prison, and if the priesthood weren't raised up, yeah. So whether it's Azerfontein or Ashgabat or Baghdad or Kraaifontein, God's ways are perfect.
Yeah.
So even we were speaking this morning at your fantastic coffee shop bakery, that if we start getting the mindset of, oh, Justin, we've got something, you know, like let's plant more Justin churches. No. Our aim is to plant New Testament churches because that will work in every place, in every culture. Because it's God's wisdom, not ours. My transition. I think my transition was easy in a sense because of the depth of relationship we already had. We've been friends for 7 years. When Andrew and I met, we would pray and I would prophesy about the church is going to plant one day. And he would say to me, you're a five-fold prophet. I'm like, no, I don't want big hair and lots of makeup and prophesy over queues of people. What I saw of the five-fold prophets, I didn't want to do that. And then I'd say to him, like I remember prophesying over and saying, some say you're an apostle, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a prophet, some say you're an evangelist, but you're an apostle. And then he goes, what's that? Like I just go, what's that? He goes, I don't know. Like whatever. So that's the day, 7 years before we planted George Jean. So it's also, I think it was so, my heart, and I think that's where the power of the prophetic comes in. I saw, God showed me something of what church should be. And I remember I said, one day you're going to plant a church where the Holy Spirit will be allowed to do whatever he wants to, where it won't be about meetings, it would be about people, real relationships with people and their relationship with God. And so I think there's a dream that I carried that made the transition actually very easy. Also, living in the Middle East with a KGB calling you in for an interview is not as comfortable as Stableview. I must say that there was easier things. The things I had to get used to was hands-on correction and discipleship, and I actually loved it because as much as it hurts, I flourished on it. So we, in a ministry, you'll be played, and in an unhealthy church, you'll be, in a sense, used and played according to your gifts. In a healthy church, people will care more about you and you becoming more like Jesus than they care about what you can offer the church. But at the same time, they'll treasure what you bring. So that's one of the things, and I don't think we're walking in that measure. I think we can spin that plate again. But we need to love one another well enough to actually not allow one another to stay the same. So Russell, for example, so this is the transition. It went from actually being a frontier missionary to someone saying, it's not, so example, Russell said to me, you prophesy nicely, you prophesy well, that's nice. Now you need to learn to love people. Sure. And the way he did it was literally kept me to such short account. He would call me on a Monday and say, how do you feel about the service on Sunday? And then he'll say, how's the girls doing in the congregation? How did that one react to it? I had to know the condition of the sheep like the whole time because I knew Russell's going to check in. And ask me about it. And still does. Like, so how are they doing? So he built something in me of pastoral care and looking out for the state of the sheep and wanting to know how people are doing. Because I know next thing he's going to ask me, are they doing? And if I go, duh, like, and that has become a habit. But I think I'm more known now as someone that loves people than I am as someone that prophesied. Because Russell put his hand on me, it wasn't enough for him that I just prophesied. And I think that doesn't happen. You become lopsided in a context where you just play to your strengths. Yeah. We, in a healthy church, you get, and that hurts, but it's so good. You get taken and saying, okay, let's work your thin calves. Your biceps look great, but let's work the calves.
Very good. You guys finding this helpful? Okay, cool. I was about to say, even if it's for me, I'm loving it. So maybe you can pop up that other scripture quickly. It gives context for the next question. And that is, yeah, it is. Hey. We can open that door if you want. Hey? And would you like? We won't go down that avenue now. and if you want more water, you're more than welcome. You can ask. Yeah. Water, would someone get another cup of water? Probably not in that cup. It might leak. You're the cup in your hand. All right, so next question. So this is Ephesians 4:11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I think, just in short, you know, if there was question as to whether any of these gifts were still relevant for today, it's answered there in verse 13, until we attain to the full measure. Have we attained to the full measure?
No.
Okay, there we go. So, the question is, in working with, in having this background, in recognizing that there was a fivefold grace upon your life of prophecy, what did it look like in bringing that under Andrew? What did that, our apostolic leader within Josh Jen and 412, leading us, how did you submit that? What did that look like?
So, for me, the interesting thing...
A fan.
Oh, yes, you are. I'll do it. Yeah, do it. No.
Someone take a photo. Yeah. You could stay all day. Yeah.
So also what tends to happen with a ministry mindset is that those gifts operate between churches without necessarily being sent, being raised up in a church and then sent out. They tend to be independent. And I think what often goes wrong there is that it's actually the apostolic that pulls those together. So from what I've seen, the fivefold prophecy only flourishes when it's in connection with the apostolic gift. And same with the pastoral, with evangelists, all those things. So we almost gotten used to, evangelists do their own thing, they organize stuff, whatever. We desperately need fivefold evangelists to come into us, to stir us, to equip us, to evangelize, to equip the saints to do the evangelism, to bring us into that kind of unity. So I think Satan loves the fivefold being independent from one another. It does not build fruit. It doesn't bring fruit that lasts. So for me, there is no real place for the gift, the fivefold gift of prophecy, unless it's connected to an apostolic gift. And I love the way it works together. Like I've seen how we would go on a trip, and when it's an apostolic trip with the apostolic grace in that sense, like for example, the first time we went to Namibia, a bunch of us prophesied, just picked people out of the crowd and prophesied over them. When 5 years later they released, or no, 3 years later, they released their first elders and deacons. When we got there again 5 years later, all the elders and deacons were the people we prophesied over that day, except one couple that was newly married and about to have a baby, and they held him back for a little bit. But literally the prophetic was serving the apostolic, who often raises up leaders, helps raise up leaders. And I think that big picture of the church has changed the way I prophesy, because suddenly it's like you see prophecy is not for the gift to be seen as wow. It's actually the fivefold is to serve, to be like Jesus, who counted himself nothing, came as a servant so that others can shine, so that others can. I love doing prophetic workshops and stuff and watching people prophesy, especially for the first time, and their faces. And one of my top experiences with the prophetic workshop is a pastor said to me in England, there's going to be a guy here that's a cessationist that doesn't believe prophecies for today, but he's coming to your workshop. I'm like, please don't tell me who it is, you know. Like, I'll probably be like, oh, like. And at the end, this guy stands up, and it was, in retrospect, it was this guy, and he said, hello, my name is John. I don't know what his surname is. I used to be a cessationist. I didn't believe in prophecy, but today I prophesied, and it was accurate. You can't even convince someone by prophesying over them, but if they prophesy, then you know, like they can't argue it. And there's such a joy in that. And that's actually what I enjoy about being a fivefold prophet. Apart from the fact that I heard that my main job is to be a friend of Jesus, that is fine. And then, of course, hoping that the prophet's reward is Jesus himself, that's great. And then seeing the saints equipped, it's wonderful. It really is wonderful. And as much as I also love it when someone prophesies over me, there's nothing like the Lord speaking to you, realizing you heard him, and then being part of a community of people that listen to God's voice. And it becomes a different way of looking at one another. You see one another through God's eyes. You don't see the guy that just came off drugs. You see the guy that's one day going to be an apostle and lead how many churches like Andrew.
So, you mentioned earlier that you spoke in tongues before anyone explained that to you. You recognized that you could even see into the spiritual realm, things like that. Is it something that you grew in terms of your gift, what God had given you? Was it something that you grew in over time? Was it given to you immediately? What did that challenge look like? I'm just thinking of others that might be in the congregation right now, many who I do know that can prophesy and hear God's voice. How did you know that you were a fivefold gift? Was it self-appointed? Did someone recognize it on you? What did that process look like?
So for me, fivefold is actually, I'm not very concerned about that. If someone has to decide, if Andrew has to decide, oops, Milans, we understood the Bible wrong, you're not a fivefold, you just have a gift of prophecy, I'll be very happy with that. So for me, that's not a big issue, because the fivefold will become evident and it will be recognized probably in the context of an apostolic team. What do concern me a lot is that we're faithfully using the gifts God's given us, and we know the Holy Spirit gives gifts as He pleases. So if your gift is prophesying, you better use it faithfully. If your gift is administration or your gift, so as we serve in the church, there's certain things we put our hand to and it almost comes supernaturally, naturally. But then my big exciting bit that I love to tell people is that there's some gifts that's really for everyone. Yeah. So there is some people that have a gift from the Holy Spirit, prophecy, and I usually would say, if it's your main gift, people around you would probably go, oh, like you'll often hear the person heard accurately, but the Bible says that all can prophesy. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. And the context is of the chapter on love is, you know, these gifts, but you can love one another well by using the gifts and loving one another. And then also, among the gifts, there's gifts that build up the church, especially desire them. So it seems like the two gifts that's clear for everyone is the gift of personal tongues and then the gift of prophecy. And I think you'll understand it a bit more, like, say your passion is reaching the lost, then something, a revelation gift that kind of falls under the umbrella of the prophetic of a word of knowledge is such a useful tool in your tool belt. Again, it's just practical. It's not like so that we would all be so spiritual. It's so that we use the tools God's given us because there's a job to do. Yes. And then if you're a mom and you're just surviving 3-year-olds at the moment and you're like raising a family and you can pray for your kids and God can show you what He has for them, then prophecy is just a tool in your motherhood as you deal with little individual human beings. As a father leading your family, as a decision maker, all these, with a gift of leadership, you want that tool in your tool belt. And I would say, speaking in tongues, you know, like they used to tell us about gateway drugs. We used to think, dacha. And then when our parents weren't allowed to smoke anymore too, then then it became cigarettes is the gateway drug. Remember that? Because I don't know about you, but all our parents smoked in the 80s. Our mom smoked too, if they were cool. And then, can you remember? Oh no, you weren't born yet. Anyway, but then it kind of, doctors used to say it's quite healthy for your lungs, you know, but that changed. And then they say, no, dacha is the gateway drug. Now we're like, sugar, guys. Sugar is the gateway drug. It is. I was a complete sugar addict. Like, yeah. Anyway. And I ate a pasted enata today, this morning. Yeah. Oh, they're so good. They're so good. Anyway. so for me, a gateway gift would be the gift of tongues. And it's such a sore point for some people where if you've served the Lord for a long time, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you still don't speak in tongues, I want to encourage you to not become dismayed. Keep asking Him. Don't let it, like, He gave me tongues. I knew no nothing, and I was definitely not as holy as you are. And, like, so don't agonize over, am I ready? Like, just keep asking. Yeah. Because it is a tool that's useful. Like for us that's supposed to pray all the time and pray in every situation, my goodness, what would we do with our tongues, you know? And someone like Mark Davis is a good example. He led us for years. He only got tongues like way later. And God walks a different journey with each person. And sometimes your struggle with that is something that makes you desperate for God. I don't know. He does different things. But don't stop asking. Something that was wonderful in Kazakhstan is when we prayed for people to accept Jesus, they started speaking in tongues. Sure. And they started having dreams. Because the church was actually, did that happen to you? That's wonderful, eh? Yeah. So what happened is the church, it was a Southern Baptist church that planted in Kazakhstan. And they didn't believe the gifts were today, but then their converts just received the Holy Spirit. Because you definitely need the power to be a martyr. You need the Holy Spirit. Like you guys know, eh, that word for witness is the same word for martyr because there was no difference between the two then. And so they would start speaking tongues. They would start dreaming dreams. So it's actually today Joy Church in Almaty, Kazakhstan, is a charismatic church because the converts converted the missionaries to believing the Holy Spirit is needed for today. So sometimes God does that. Like, but I really want to encourage you to keep seeking Him for it. And maybe when I come to do a workshop, we can workshop tongues a bit also to get us going. Because sometimes corporate faith helps a lot. And then ask the Lord. But yeah, I'm looking forward to a bit of a workshop with you guys. Like we can, yeah.
Definitely. Yeah. So, how are you guys feeling? Are you good? Are you all right?
I'm few more.
Okay. Okay. Cool. No. They've actually been in the Middle East for a little bit on some missions and stuff. Yeah.
Okay.
So.
Cool.
Whatever that means. Yeah. Okay. Cool. So. I realize that some of the questions have been answered that most people sent. There are a few that I want to get to just with, that you guys have sent in. Before we go further, we recently just had another apostolic voice into us from a different congregation, 3412, and that was Ewan McRae. Most of us would have watched the deacon training that he did, a short video that was put together if you weren't at the meeting, and he was with us, and one of the things he picked up on that I would love for you to get your comment on or your perspective on, he said that within Josh Jane, he didn't visit us specifically, so that was, I'm grateful and not grateful for that, but it wasn't us, but what he saw in general across Josh Jane was that our prophetic contributions are quite weak. So there's not driving us forward in the Holy Spirit. Many pictures are being shared, but where there's no prophetic word as such. How would you suggest we go about hearing, prepping, and then conveying? Is there such thing as a prepped prophetic word? Is it off the cuff? What does that look like, even in terms of a meeting like this morning?
So it's probably my fault, partly. I think my gift is really to demystify the prophetic and get everyone to prophesy, because I believe it's like riding a bicycle, then you can do it. But I think what goes wrong is if we keep playing it safe. So a picture is kind of safe, you know, like you, where maybe what he was referring to is worse, it's more risque. Yeah. But it's not really risky because we believe we submit it. So if you feel a strong word, but I think your congregation is probably more at a place where we want to start them in baby shoes first. And like, but as you guys grow into that, for me, my measure of faith comes with being under authority. So I mean, you gave me the mic this morning without me sharing what I wanted to share, but I would have never shared something strong. For me, what I had to share was just flowing out of you, and I didn't want to miss the timing. But usually I would submit it to you. I also think we can be very lazy. We can maybe also, I'm a mother in the house, maybe it's my genes, but I've actually started working really hard on something this year. And that's getting words beforehand. Like I said, if we meet with your leaders, I would take a day or two and trust the Lord for a word for each person and write it out, which then means you can go look for the scripture. It means you can check your doctrine. Like, it's not so off the cuff. But it's a very lazy way to just flow in the prophetic. Like, sure. But it's actually hours of preparation to prepare for prophetic word. So I would say start baby steps. When we do the workshop, we'll talk about that. But those of you that's been walking the prophetic a bit more, like maybe we have become lazy in seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it you want to say? And then it's not risky because you're going to submit it, and even your eldership have time to pray about it before they release it. They might release you in a month's time to bring it. So you guys can then look at the timing and whatever in the Lord, and you, yeah. Liz, would you like to answer that?
I do prepare more prophetic words, but I also think when you have time to do that, you give somebody the word, a scripture, and that kind of compounds and adds power, and they can go back to that. So a picture is kind of great, but you go back to the word, and the word is truth, and the truth sets us free.
Again, that's why prophecy on its own can get very flaky, pie in the sky, interesting stuff, like fascinating, mystical, but the teaching gift keeps us, and elders that carry solid theology keeps us grounded in that way. So I think as when you're a prophetic person, you don't want to just have prophetic friends. You'll get so weird. I was invited to the Drakensberg to like a prophetic thing, like all prophets from all over South Africa. And I was so glad an excuse not to go because I know I'm one myself and I have lots of friends as prophetic, but it gets very weird when you're all in one room like that. And I think, again, Satan would love all the teachers to just get together, you know, and they all get onto the same, but they all have actually the same weaknesses. But together, we like Jesus. Yeah. So, yeah, so as I think our prophecy would hit harder if we, our prophetic people are more serious about their theology also.
Lovely. Cool. A few more. Is that okay? All right. So for, say someone this morning wanted to bring a word, they're not 100% sure if it's prophetic, word of knowledge. How does that look? What would your encouragement be to them in terms of bringing that? I know that you touched on submission to or under authority, and that would be the safe place. Stepping out, how would you make it easy for people? What were the beginning phases? I know this is probably a little bit more orientated towards workshop, and we'll get through that, but it was one of the questions.
The lovely thing about being a body part and not being an individual in that sense, just alone before God, is that God gives us each a little puzzle piece. Like if you have like a Mexican evening and one brings cheese and one brings guacamole, and like in the end you have this feast because everyone brings their parts. And the prophetic, more and more I'm convinced that the prophetic works like that. God doesn't really want to share the whole revelation with you, because soon you'll start thinking, I hear the Lord better than the elders and I see this whole picture and whatever. No. As you bring your part, and the puzzle piece falls into place. You know, you can build a puzzle and you don't know if the blue piece is sky or sea, but as the pieces fall into place, the picture becomes clearer. And the picture we want to see is Jesus and a church that's ready for him to fetch. And so remember that if the Lord gives you a little something, don't despise the little bit that you have to bring. Like sometimes salt is a small part of a pot of food, but man, without it. Or just like one chili, like just a bit of bite, you know. And so don't be afraid to bring what you have. Don't despise the little bit that you have. If all of us brings our loaves and fishes and God puts the miraculous on that, we'll be well fed and they'll be left over. And then also, don't be lazy. Like, so be ready and available. So like say you feel something stirring in your heart, and you think, oh, I think God wants to give me something for this congregation. Make sure you're close to the elders already, and then pray it through. Go, Lord, is this you, or is it just for me? So people say, how do you know if it's just for me, or if it's the Lord? You ask him. He's the only one that really knows. So say, Lord, is this for me, or is it? No, you feel it is for the congregation. Then you go to the elders and say, the Lord showed me this, and this is what I think it means. And the elder might say to you, that bit, there's a sense the Lord's on it. So, or you come with a scripture and you feel the Lord's giving you this revelation, and they go, just read the scripture. Sure. So you're going to get instructions that's safe for you. Yeah. Or they might say, no, it's for you. And then the guy gets up to preach and the elders go, sorry, we were wrong. That was such confirmation. Or it is so nice for the elder to hear that scripture because now he's going to preach and he knows he heard God with the right preach. Because we look at the guy preaching and we think, he knows he heard the Lord. No, no, no. It's such an encouragement for him when you brought your little piece and your little piece and he's like, oh, that fits into the picture God's given me. So don't think me as an individual, am I going to get this right? Am I going to get this wrong? What if the earth opens up and swallows me? Like, what if I get struck with lightning? Like, I don't know, don't your brains work like that? What if I'm not wearing the right pants, you know, to get on the stage? What if, like, Satan will throw whatever insecurity at you the moment you want to step out in God. Like, I'm like, God does not tell you there's something wrong with your pants the moment you want to bring a word. He would tell you at home when you look in the mirror. So we have to move. We have to bring what we have.
Thanks, Kuno. Legend. All right. Third last question, and the last two should be relatively quick. Stace, my wifey, she had a good message. So that was about the corporate. This is a question. Would you like to ask it? Okay, I'll ask it. So we read in Scripture the prophecy predominantly for the building up. So how much of a role does the prophetic play within discipleship and building relationally in a friendship, encouragement, prayer, along
lovely.
That line?
I think it would be sad if you guys as a congregation are known that you're good at bringing public words on a Sunday, but there's not a culture of speaking God's words over one another and stirring up, like asking one another, what did Jesus say to you in your quiet time this morning? What did you read? Or what aspect of that hit your heart? Or after church, to say, yo, when Mike preached, that part was just highlighted to me and God spoke that to my heart and go, how are you going to apply that? That conversation of we are cheering one another on, we are building one another into home. And it doesn't necessarily look like, oh, I got an accurate prophetic word for you, but it is stirring you in a direction of hearing the Lord and then helping one another apply it. Because often it's not the hearing, it's the application that's more difficult, right? I mean, what do you do if the Lord prophesy, if someone prophesied over you today that you're going to lead a church one day? Do you like say, bye, Mike, let me, you know, can I take your notes? I'm going off, I'm planning. Or what do? No, like the working out of that would look like getting to know your Bible, telling the elders, I feel I'm called to lead one day, help me become a good follower so that I can reap what I'm sowing as a follower one day when I have to lead people. And what is about me doesn't look like Jesus that makes me not being able to be released as a deacon right now. Like so that application of the prophetic and even just what the Lord speaks to you in your quiet time as an individual. And so for me, you want this to flourish in home group context. And you want it to flourish in your friendships with one another. So I for example, when I'm in Cape Town, I often stay with Jacques and Jeanette. And Jeanette and I have a habit in our friendship of we sit together, we take an hour, and we say, Lord, show me what you want to do in me. And she's saying, Lord, show me what you want to do in Milani. And then she prays for me, and then we do the same for her. And we sitting together, hearing the Lord for ourselves, but then confirming, praying for one another. So it's a habit of inquiring of God, of inclining our ear, of wanting to know what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And it doesn't always have to be profound or larger than life, you know. It's often basic, good old biblical Christianity that we've made us, it's a blind spot, and God's got like, you know.
Okay, so last question, and I'm going to put us on the spot here, guys. What do you see in us as a congregation since you've been here? And is there anything that you sense just for Azventine as a whole, just in God, or any encouragement or something that we need to work on?
I think every place have their strengths and their weaknesses, and sometimes their strength is their weakness. And I want to encourage you to keep valuing relationship, but not just because we all want friends, but because we believe that that's how we love God. And then in that, to build strong friendships. Like, if I think of us beginning days, we were close friends, but somehow Andrew skillfully led us to never become a closed friendship circle. To be the kind of friends that include. To be the kind of friends that when someone walks in, everyone's attention is to make that guy feel part. To not make our little exclusive jokes, to not speak about stuff that makes the person zone out, but to include them. To be sensitive if they're unsaved, and to try and get them hungry for Jesus. To, if they're from a different church background, to use every moment as a teachable moment, as a to see our friendships as kingdom extending places, not as, oh, that's my little friendship group, and I don't have to be with the church people because I've got some friends. Like, yeah. And the same. I mean, I remember my mom, bless her heart. One of my British friends say, she was so upset because people brought people to her Bible study, and she said it was just so nice, and now they've ruined it by bringing this difficult lady. I'm like, Mom, my mom is 82. I'm like, Mom, you can still meet with those Bible study friends in another day, you know, like, but actually, you know, we're not here for ourselves and our friendships groups. The reason I say this is because when I look down the line, I don't see less towns, and I don't see smaller towns. I see towns growing. I see more and more people moving into this area. I see the need for New Testament churches where people are walking distance from their homes. I see communities that might be reached with Christianity, but haven't been reached with Christ. And when I look at you guys, I'm like, please, Lord, let not one of them live their lives selfishly. Let each of them pour out their lives for you, because I know that He has children and grandchildren and children's children. He has an inheritance for you on the West Coast and elsewhere in the world. And to not for one of you see you as a person that just sit here to get fed, but that you're here to get equipped to be sent. Yes. Whether it's sent 5 kilometers down the road, or whether it's sent back to the street where you live in, or whether it's sent more north or more south, or there's inheritance for you. And I say that prophetically, but I've also seen that happen. That in a room with 4 people, a single mom, her son, 2 dogs, someone without a bladder and with 1 pathetic little kidney, a guy with long hair that came off drugs at least 7 years before that, but still, that God has done so much. So why would he stop reaching the world if he can find a people that say, we don't know how to do this, but you do, and we're giving ourselves. So just give yourself. I promise you won't die poor. You won't die poor relationally. You won't die poor, die alone. You won't die unfulfilled. If you lose your life, you will find it. If you give up houses and comfort zones, then you will reap incredible harvest in the household of God. If you want friends, give yourself as a friend. Even if you don't think you have much to give, just give.
And so it's been awesome having Milani here. I can probably speak for all of us. So thank you so much for your time. Really, really do appreciate it, Milani. And just your heart for, I think, even coming into the smaller churches. You're going all over the place now. Yeah. So, one last thing we wanted to ask you. You're going somewhere now, and you're all over the place. So I would love to say visit Milani in Swellendam, and that's the congregation that she's a part of. But you're probably not going to find her there. I've had the privilege of going to her house once and meeting her chickens, and I'm sure that we'd love to hang out more. But the harvest is plentiful, so you're out there a lot. What can we pray for you?
Yeah. So now I can't stop myself, but I'm going to Brazil now, and I'm so excited because I'm actually going to churches that's flourishing. So I'm the second or third time. I think this is my 17th time. I'm not that good at maths. But I went when I met Ronaldo, if any of you have met Ronaldo that leads the church in Sao Paulo, when I met him, he was not a deacon or an elder. He was leading a home group, and he invited me to come eat dinner with their home group. And we prophesied over him, and we saw calling on his life. And it didn't seem like that would, we didn't know how that would play out. And I can't remember quite how it played out, but now, 10 years, 15 years later, he is really leading a church that carries biblical values so beautifully, that is flourishing, where the Brazilian mindset have always been, they want guys from the outside, they want foreigners to come tell them how to do it. They're starting to ask him because they see the fruit of him leading biblically. They've planted, so they have two congregations, morning and evening, and I said to me, no, they're planting soon in the south of Sao Paulo. Sao Paulo has 26 million people, so there's lots of room for church. And then they also, there's a church on the coast that's now become under his leadership. They've planted out in Belo. His son is leading there. So his son, I was at his son's baptism. I was through the years with his son when he was a very naughty boy, when he came back from the Lord, and now he's leading a church. It's amazing. Is he married? Still single. Oh, Deco got married, yeah. I was there when Deco fell under the Spirit and laughed the whole night, the first time he got filled with the Spirit. But anyway, so I'm actually going to flourishing churches, and at the same time, I have to know there's so much work. And I would love to, this is what I want from my time there, if you guys could pray for me. I want to leave there, and I want every leader to be encouraged and strengthened. So I'm trusting the Lord for short but key prophetic words for every leader. And I want everyone to prophesy and keep prophesying after I've left. And when it comes to the South African team, they're not mighty, Mike Dofay is going. So we're doing a Word and Spirit conference the second weekend. Mike Dofay, that's Fivefold Teacher, and I together. It's a lot of fun. And I would love the team to serve humbly and not go thinking, oh, Cape Town Josh Jean knows how to do it, or Stellenbosch Josh Jean knows how to do it. But that they actually come back humbled, having learnt a lot and by having been used by the Lord. So I actually have these big things. If those things don't happen, I'll be very disappointed. So if you can join in your prayers, then you can pray for me, and I need the strength, and I'm, but if we can pray for the Sao Paulo churches and for the team that's going, that they'll serve well.
Awesome. So I didn't just throw that out as a freebie. I would love us to actually get behind that. I'm not just asking because it's a nice thing to do, but actually I would love for us as a congregation. It is. It is part of our inheritance, and some of us have actually been there as well, and we want to go back. So whilst we can't go, yeah, we went together. There's a few people that have gone. I know Lane's been twice, so I think it's...
I'm with ADHD, but I'm sure you didn't notice. But I didn't take my meds. Elaine went with me too. So we went to Rio, and Rio was overcast, so you couldn't see that statue. So we're driving at some point, and the clouds open, and we saw it for a few seconds. And we're like, wow, wow, wow. But Elaine was the person on the team that really wanted to see it. Only afterwards we realized she had her earphones in. She didn't see it. So we bought a little statue, and we put it on a piece of ground, and we took pictures, like making it look like it's the real thing.
So, Lane, there's only one thing for it, eh? You got to go back. So whilst we can't go right now, let's pray for Milan's and for the rest of the team and for the churches there. We've gone on long, and I just want to thank you for your patience, but I would give all day to this. Yeah, sorry. I'm gonna push one step further here, and just why don't we stand? And I want to ask Milan's, why don't you just pray for us as a congregation? That would be awesome. Thank you. Yeah, we can pray for Brazil. Henry, can I ask you to pray for Brazil? Would you be keen for that? For Brazil. Why don't we start with that, and then Milan's can end off for us.
Nuts, eh? In Brazil. Mm-hmm. All the nuts in Brazil.
Yes.
Those hard things. God, we do honor you this morning as the one who knows everything. Yeah. And we're asking, Lord, for a door into Brazil. Perhaps a door that has not always been open, but a door that will open because you opened it. And so we're praying, Lord, that as they go, they would sense the door and know that this is the way that the Lord has opened for them. So would you anoint them, God, even now in preparation? Would you give them the courage that they will need to walk with you through this door, that at the end, Lord, they can take Brazil for Jesus. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for our inheritance, Lord. For this household, Lord, it's part of our inheritance, but also for the inheritance that this household is going to bring into your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for every person here that has unsaved friends, unsaved family, have people that live in towns and area and places nearby. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you, as much as you visited cities and loved it, Lord, you didn't skip the little towns, Lord. You yourself that came from Nazareth, were born in Bethlehem. And like, Lord, I pray that this congregation will see themselves as lights in the darkness, and that they will fill their lamps here, but that they will be going out, pouring their lives out for you, Lord, whether it's nearby or far away. But Lord, I thank you that what we see here today, this physical group of people, Lord, this is not it. This is not it, Lord. There's inheritance for each one of them as individuals and corporately. And I pray that they'll take hold of everything that you've taken hold of them for. The measure of intimacy and friendship with you, that they'll take hold of you, God. The measure of your love being poured into their hearts and then poured out to others, that they'll take that, God. The measure of your spirit that you give without measure. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this congregation. Even now, baptize us anew in your Holy Spirit. That when we come together, as often as we come together, there's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and words of encouragement, and one bring this and one bring that, will happen supernaturally, naturally, and naturally supernatural, God. Because of your work through clay vessels. So look at this room full of people, Lord, and make your name great through them. Lord, pick the ones that are the least likely to do great things for you, and let them do great things for you, Lord, so that all of us can go, that had to be God. Yo, Jesus, come glorify your name. Lord, we want to see what you like, but we love to see what you like through one another. So reveal your character in us, Lord. May we love you like you loved. May we serve like you served, God. May we have your humility, Lord. May we have your boldness and courage, God. May we have your tenderness, Lord, your compassion. May this congregation grow up and plant out in a way that many more will say, Jesus is King. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Lovely. Thank you so much, Melanie. I appreciate that. And yeah, thank you guys. It was, did you guys find that helpful, useful? Enjoy the time. Awesome. I realized that actually not all of our questions would have been answered. That's okay. And I think there's much to still chew on from that. And so if you do have questions still, you're welcome to come and ask any one of us. We won't be able to get through all of them, but the heart is to just chew on this a little bit longer. So let's look at it in weeks to come, possibly even at community this week. Maybe we can even activate this. This would be awesome. So we look forward to another time with you somewhere later in the year, hopefully. We pray for that, but until then, we love you guys, and thank you so much for joining, and you can stay for coffee, fellowship, don't feel like you have to run, visitors, we'd love to chat more with you guys, but bless you, and we'll see you on Wednesday, if not before. Love you guys.